Good day, mates. Welcome to the Outback. It's nice and warm. We wanted you to feel at home in the Outback. That's not the reason why it's warm this morning. So we apologize. It is, the blowers are working. They're just blowing hot air. So we'd appreciate your prayers. Just we don't know what's going on with the air conditioning here. Maybe you want to volunteer in the nursery this morning. Because the air's working back there. So, I want to let you know, too, we just need your prayers. We need your prayers for the air conditioning unit. Our wireless mics have not been working correctly. This right here is a dead zone for some reason. We haven't been able to figure it out. So that's why we're using a wired mic. So we just would appreciate your prayers as we continue to work through some of these issues that are cropping up. We just don't understand what's going on, so we appreciate your prayers for that. So thank you so much. If you hadn't had a chance yet, in your bulletin is one more Sunday of just the worship-based prayer survey. We normally did worship-based prayer on Wednesday evenings, but we're going to transition off of Wednesday evenings so that we can have more volunteers for our WANA program that's coming up. And so there's at the Welcome Center, there's just a little tray that you can put those in, and then we'll be making some decisions based on those surveys. So we really appreciate you taking time to do that. We're looking forward to a great year of Awana, and Lord willing, we'll have more kids than we did last year, and so we'll need those volunteers. And of course, switching it to another day allows our Awana volunteers to participate in worship-based prayer as well. So we appreciate you taking time to fill that out for us and let us know what your desires are. We had a great national conference for United Brethren in Christ this past week. No, a week ago. I'm losing track of time. We've been traveling so much, I don't even know. I'm not sure what day it is, but I guess it is Sunday. That's why we're here. But we're going to give you an update from those who were able to attend our national conference as our delegates and just as attendees in the coming Sundays. We want to be able to share with you what happened at the business meeting session and then also what we just learned from our keynote speaker. So we'll have those individuals come in the near future to share that. But I'm excited to be able to open God's word, aren't you? To be able to just study his word and learn from what his word tells us. There are so many incredible truths in God's word and principles that we find in his word. And so we have the opportunity and the freedom, right, to be able to gather together and to be able to open God's word without fear and to be able to learn together. And so if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 24. We're going to finish this chapter today. This is the second half of the chapter, and a lot of it's repeated from what we saw in the first half of chapter 24, but I just entitled the message today, Surprise Proposal. And of course, if you're familiar with this passage, you understand what's going on there with that title. Let me begin with this illustration, though. 28-year-old Abby has been on dating apps for 8 years, bouncing between OkCupid, Bumble, Tinder, eHarmony, Match, WooPlus, Coffee Meets Bagel, and Hinge. How many of you are aware that there were that many dating apps out there? I had no idea. I think I had heard of eHarmony and Tinder, but that was the only two. A committed user, she can easily spend 2 or more hours a day piling up matches, messaging back and forth, and planning dates with men who seem promising. But really, she's just over it all. The swiping, the monotonous getting-to-know-you conversations, and the self-doubt that creeps in when one of her matches fizzles. Not a single long-term relationship has blossomed from her efforts. Other aspects of the experience weigh on her as well. Abby said she has regularly felt pressured to be intimate with others. She's not alone. A 2020 Pew Research Center survey found that 37% of online daters said someone continued to contact them after they said they weren't interested, and 35% had received unwanted sexually explicit texts or images. Yet despite all of it, the time, the tedium, and the safety concerns, Abby feels compelled to keep scrolling, driven by a mix of optimism and the fear that if she logs off, she'll miss her shot at meeting someone amazing. I just feel burned out, said Abby. It really is almost like a part-time job. Have you been there? Have you felt that? Well, there weren't any dating apps when Judy and I met. In fact, there weren't any apps at all. And in the computer science building, you know, at the university where we met, the only computers that had a mouse were the two Apple computers. We had to use the function keys. I know some of you are like, what? Those things at the top of your keyboard for the computer, those are function keys to be able to get through other, on the Microsoft computers. So we had to meet in person, right? We had to meet face-to-face, which seems to be coming back in style for Gen Z. They're kind of getting off of these dating apps, and they're like, we just want to be able to meet people face-to-face. And so I saw Judy across the room in our History of Civilization class at Huntington. I remember being drawn to her cute freckles and beautiful smile. Now, I know what you guys are going to do after the service, right? You're going to just greet Judy just so you can see those cute freckles and beautiful smile. So, young people, if you have your note page today, that's your first question. What drew Pastor Stewart to Judy? And it was her freckles and smile. Fortunately for me, a friend of mine from Pennsylvania was sitting beside her that day in class. And so I caught up with Nancy after class, and I asked her a couple of questions about Judy. She found out those answers for me and got back with me. And I just want to give you a little note that Judy and I just saw Nancy at National Conference a week ago. And it's been 33 years since we saw her last. And she still remembers her role in bringing Judy and I together. It was so neat to connect with her. Now, I eventually caught up with Judy and asked her out on a date, and the rest is history. 34 years of marriage later. I believe that God brought us together. He knew our hearts. It wasn't by chance that we were in the same History of Civilization class. It wasn't by chance that she sat beside Nancy that day. God orchestrated those circumstances so we could meet and eventually get married. He had a plan and a purpose for our lives. Most of us have probably experienced circumstances that were orchestrated by God. Maybe it was a relationship, maybe it was a job, maybe it was some other kind of financial thing or spiritual thing. We may not have recognized them as such in the moment. But when we stop to reflect on the situation, we could see God's fingerprints all over it. And so Abraham's servant wanted to share the reason why he had come from Canaan to Nahor and how the Lord had answered his prayer by the well. It was not by chance that he had met Rebekah at the well. It would not be by chance that Laban and Bethuel would give their blessing to the marriage proposal. It would also not be by chance that Rebecca would agree to leave her family, friends, and country immediately and return with Abraham's servant. God orchestrated all of these circumstances so that his plan would be accomplished and he would be glorified. And that's what we'll learn from these verses today. And it's our big idea that God uses circumstances in our lives for his glory and for his plan and purpose. Would you just bow your heads with me as we commit this message to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today and we are grateful for how you work out your plan and purpose. You are a sovereign God who's all-knowing, and so we're grateful that you know ahead of time what's going to happen in our lives, and you are guiding and directing us by your Holy Spirit into specific circumstances so that your plan and purpose can be accomplished, so that above all, you would be glorified. And so we worship you for that today. I pray, Lord God, as we go through this passage, that you would guide and direct us by your Spirit, that you would speak to each heart and mind according to what they need today, Lord God. Pray that you would do the mighty work that only you can do in our hearts and minds. And Lord, I pray, as my prayer always is, that you would speak through a cracked and chipped vessel, that your people would hear your voice and not mine today. And so we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first point is background. It's found in verses 34 to 49. But before we get to the verses, we need to do a little bit of review. It's been a couple of weeks since we last studied Genesis, so we need to remember what happened in the first half of chapter 24. Abraham had his chief servant put his hand under his thigh and swear an oath that he would get a wife for Isaac from his country and his own relatives. The servant agreed and left for Aram Naharaim and specifically stopped at the town of Nahor. He prayed to the Lord and then waited by the well for the young women to come out and draw water. at a particular time of day. Rebecca gave the servant a drink and offered to water his camels too. And so when this all happened, this was an answer to his prayer. And so the servant took out a gold ring and put it in her nose and put two bracelets on her wrists and her arms. And he did that after he heard whose daughter she was. It was part of Abraham's family. The servant and his companions were offered hospitality by Laban, which was Rebekah's brother, but the servant refused to eat until he told them what he had to say. And what we saw in verse 33 a couple of weeks ago was that Laban encouraged him to share. He said, well, go ahead and share. And that brings us up to speed for the second half of chapter 24. And so what we see in verse 34 is that this servant explains who he was. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at that verse together. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. And so that's where he brings this in. He goes, this is who I am. We don't know his name, but we have an idea who he might have been. But we do know that he's Abraham's servant. And we know from 2 weeks ago that he was not just any old servant. Abraham didn't entrust this mission to just any old servant, but it was Abraham's chief or oldest servant. And again, some scholars believe it may have been Eleazar of Damascus, as we see in Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. That was Abraham's chief and oldest servant. In verses 35 and 36, he begins to explain who his master is and what this was all about, what was going on. So look at those verses with me, if you would. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife, Sarah, has borne him a son in her old age and has given him everything he owns. And so we see who this master is. It was Abraham. It was Nahor's brother. God had blessed Abraham abundantly, and he had become wealthy. And the servant highlighted some of the possessions that showed his wealth. He had sheep and cattle. He had silver and gold. He had men servants and maid servants. He had camels and donkeys. All of that showed the incredible wealth that Abraham had. And then he explains that Abraham's wife Sarah had borne him a son in her old age. Now, as readers of the Bible, we already know this information. But put yourself in the position of Laban and Bethuel and the other family members, Rebekah's other family members. Laban and Rebekah and their family, they didn't know any of this information. And so the importance of this information for the family was to reassure them that Isaac was not some old guy. Because be reminded, he's not there with the servant. So is this servant coming just to try and find a young maiden for some old guy? No, he was a younger man. And this son was the sole heir of Abraham's wealth. One commentator says this, it is wonderful to work for a cause which has been blessed by the Lord. No deficits, no failures are possible when we are in his will, God's will. Where God guides, he provides. To know that church, home, and testimony are being blessed causes exaltation beyond expression, and all because of his grace, God's grace. In verses 37 to 41, we see why he is in Nahor, why he's 400 miles from home. Look at those verses with me, if you would. And my master made me swear an oath and said, you must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son. Then I asked my master, what if the woman will not come back with me? He replied, the Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and make your journey a success so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. Then when you go to my clan, you will be released from my oath, even if they refuse to give her to you. You will be released from my oath. And so what we see here is he's coming there. The reason is to find a wife for Isaac. This servant was under an oath from his master to get a wife from his father's family, from his own clan. And so young people, if you're following along this morning, you'll see it on the screen. Why was the servant in Nahor? And it was to find a bride for Isaac. Abraham did not want Isaac to marry a woman from Canaan. And so, this servant has taken this 400-mile trip away from his home. It took him a month to get there. And so he wanted to know, what if the woman refuses to come back with me? Or what if her family refuses to let her come? You see, the servant wouldn't be able to use a payphone or a cell phone or an email to contact Abraham if the woman or family had refused. So before he left on this trip, he needed to know Abraham's wishes if this happened. He's like, I need to know because there's no other way I'm going to be able to determine this. And so we see Abraham's faith on display here once again, as we did in the first half of chapter 24. It's like Abraham's faith is just on display. And so my question is this, how is our faith today? I mean, Abraham was confident in the Lord's ability to give the servant success in his journey. Is our faith like that of Abraham's? When our relationship with the Lord is like Abraham's, we can be confident in the success of the journeys that God sends us on. Spending time in God's word and fellowshipping with him in prayer enables us to know what his will is. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tell us this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul continues to write to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 5, and he says this, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. That's how we know what God's will is. Where is our mindset today? How are we living? Our minds set on the natural desires, the sinful desires of this world, are they set on the Spirit and what he desires? You know, we can have the same faith as Abraham when we have our minds set on the right things. And so Abraham reassured the servant that if the woman and her family refused, he would be released from the oath. The servant did not share that second question that he asked Abraham that we saw in Genesis chapter 24, verse 5b. There he wanted to know if he was supposed to take Isaac back to the country Abraham had come from if the woman refused to return with him. So that was the question. He was like, okay, so if her family or she refuses to come back, do I take Isaac there? And Abraham's response was, do not take my son back there. Now, sharing that question and answer would have probably put a damper on the marriage proposal to Rebecca's family, right? Because they're like, what's wrong with Mesopotamia? What's wrong with our town of Nahor? What's wrong? Why don't you want him to come back here? We know why Abraham did not want Isaac to return to Mesopotamia. It's because God had given him the promised land in Canaan as an inheritance. Abraham's relatives were not aware of that promise, so they probably would have taken Abraham's answer to the question in a negative way. So the servant knew what to share and what not to share from that conversation. After sharing why he was in Nahor, the servant shared what he did at the well in order to find Isaac a wife. We see that in verses 42 to 48. Look at those verses with me together. When I came to the spring today, I said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey in which I have come. See, I am standing beside this spring. If a maiden comes out to draw water and I say to her, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and if she says to me, drink and I'll draw water for your camels too, let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Before I finished praying, in my heart, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, please give me a drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink and I'll water your camels too. So I drank and she watered the camels also. I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him. Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and worshiped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. So he explains all of this, and we saw that last week. He prayed and asked the Lord to grant him success. And so, young people, that's your third question today. What did the servant do at the well? Well, he stopped and he prayed. He told Laban and, and Bethuel that he had prayed, what he had prayed for, that a maiden would come out from the town, give him a drink of water, and offer to water his camels. And Rebekah did just that. She came to the spring before he finished praying in his heart. When he asked her for a drink of water, she gave him a drink and offered to water his camels too. This was an answer to his prayer. That brings us to our first principle today, that God hears our sincere and simple prayers. God certainly heard the servant's prayer and answered because it was part of his plan and according to his will. Now what we see here is the actual prayer that we saw last week, and the retelling of the prayer this week showed that the servant was asking for a specific outcome so he would know if the woman was the right one. This is similar to what Gideon did in Judges chapter 6, verses 36 to 40, when he asked the Lord for a sign. He asked the Lord for an oracle with a wool fleece on the threshing floor. He was looking for a specific outcome to determine God's will. And when God answered that the way that he had asked the first time, then he goes, well, don't be angry with me, but can you do it in reverse the next day? And God did. All of these kinds of oracles praying for specific things were happened during the pre-monarchy period. Now for us, we are blessed today to have God's written word and his Holy Spirit that lives within us to guide our choices from within. These two things have replaced the mechanistic oracles or signs. We don't have to pray that way anymore. We have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. One scholar says, rather than forcing God's hand, we need to learn to see his fingerprints on our lives. We have to be discerning of what he's doing. The story is told of a man who had been forced to take refuge on his roof to escape the waters of a flash flood. Maybe you've heard this story. There he fervently prayed for God to provide deliverance and acceptance and accepted his faith and accepted in faith that his prayer would be answered. A short time later, a neighbor came by in a rowboat and invited to take him in. He refused, claiming that God was going to deliver him. The water continued to rise. Soon the man was forced to the peak of his roof. When evening came, a National Guard motorboat came by and offered to take him to safety. But no, the man insisted that God was going to save him, and the waters continued to rise. Finally, a man had to take up a perch on the top of his chimney. In the middle of the night, a helicopter hovered into sight and dropped a ladder down to lift a man to dry ground. Again, the man was resolute that God was going to save him. Sometime shortly before dawn, the man was overcome by the floodwaters and died. Standing before God in heaven, he lamented his great disappointment that God had let him down despite his firm faith. Why had God not sent or delivered him? And God gently replied that he had sent two boats and a helicopter. What more did he expect? Right? The man was so focused on some supernatural deliverance from God that he missed the fingerprints of God three times. He missed what God was doing. And just common circumstances in his life. And you see, God hears our sincere and simple prayers, but we have to make sure that we don't miss his answer through common circumstances. Maybe you're ready to take this first next step today, and that's to look for God's fingerprints in my everyday circumstances so I do not miss his answer to my prayers. The other thing we have to do in that is recognize that sometimes he says no and sometimes he says wait. And when he does one of those two, a lot of times we're like, God hasn't answered my prayer. But he has. It's not how we wanted it to be answered. Another principle that we see in this section of Scripture is this. God works through circumstances to accomplish his purpose for his glory. It goes along with our big idea. Even before the servant finished praying, in his heart, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. This means that God had prompted her to leave the house and begin walking to the spring to draw water before the servant began to pray. That's the sovereignty of God. God used the circumstance of human and camel thirst in order to accomplish his purpose for his glory. How has God used circumstances in your life to accomplish his purpose for his glory? He's done that multiple times in my life. The birth of our first son brought us back from Florida to Ohio, where I began to serve with Child Evangelism Fellowship of Ohio. A layoff from Child Evangelism Fellowship at the headquarters in Missouri caused me to work multiple jobs and eventually prepared us to move to California, where I heard the call into pastoral ministry. This isn't all by chance. This is by God's hand, his providence in our lives. The need to downsize staff at Every Generation Ministries in California caused me to resign early so that another staff person would not lose their job, because I knew that God was calling me into pastoral ministry. All of those transitions were for His glory. God uses circumstances in our lives for His glory. He's done it in my life, and what does that look like for you? Just take a moment to reflect on that today. How has God used the circumstances of my life for His glory? Well, the servant asked her whose daughter she was. She told him her father's name, Bethuel, and then she also shared her grandparents' names, Nahor and Milcah. The servant gave Rebecca the nose ring and bracelets, and then the servant worshiped the Lord for guiding him to Abraham's brother's granddaughter. And what we see in verse 49 is what the servant asked the family. So as he's gathered together at their house, he says this, "Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn." So basically what the servant is saying here is, he's like, what do you think about the oath I took and the prayer I prayed and how God answered? What do you think about everything that I've shared with you, how God has orchestrated all of this in the various circumstances at the spring? And so he's also asking them, has the Lord allowed me to be successful, or do I need to return to the spring and keep looking for another maiden? That's what he wants to know here. And so the servant did not need to wait very long for their answer. Our second point today is betrothed, and we see it in verses 50 to the first half of verse 54. Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver, jewelry, and articles of clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. And so we see in this second point today that Laban and Bethuel recognized the sovereignty of God, God's providence in this whole situation. They willingly gave their blessing for Rebekah to marry Isaac. And so again, you see that God uses circumstances in our lives for His glory. The servant once again bowed down and worshiped the Lord. He experienced the joy of the Lord when he saw the Lord fulfill His promises to Abraham. The only thing he could do was bow down and worship. So our third principle today is this, is we can experience the joy of the Lord when He fulfills His promises to us. How has the Lord fulfilled His promises to you? Have you experienced the joy of the Lord through His fulfilled promises? And we have to understand that joy is not like happiness. Joy is something that's far deeper and goes far beyond happiness. It's an internal contentment, knowing that God cares deeply about you and your circumstances. That's what joy is. It's so much deeper than just happiness, being happy. And so maybe you're ready to take the second next step today, and that's to relish and reflect on the joy of the Lord because of. Spend time today answering that, filling in that blank there. What are you just thankful for the joy of the Lord? How have you experienced that? After worshiping the Lord, the servant presented the bride price. For Rebekah, the servant added gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing to the nose ring and the two bracelets he had already given to her. For Laban and Rebekah's mother, he provided costly gifts. We don't know what those are. They're not explained here. And then this contingent from Canaan finally ate the meal that had been provided and spent the night with Rebekah's family. But there was a beckoning that was taking place. We see that in our third point today. There was this urgency, as we see in second half of verse 54 through 59, and then verse 61. Listen to those words. When they got up the next morning, he said, and that's the servant, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so I may go to my master." Then they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. So they sent their sister Rebecca on her way along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And then jump down to verse 61. Then Rebecca and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebecca and left. So the servant just had this urgency to return to his master. I would too. I would be eager to do the same thing so I could share how the Lord's angel had gone before me, honored my master's faith, and answered my prayers. One scholar says, when the Lord is at work, that is the time to keep going. Like, don't pause. Don't wait. Go. Keep moving forward. It would take him about a month to return home. But I bet you that trip home was so enjoyable. I bet it wasn't monotonous at all. He had great news that he couldn't wait to share. And so that was the motivating factor for him to keep going. In our culture, news travels fast because of modern technologies, right? Sometimes news travels so fast that we don't get to share our news for ourselves, right? It like gets there ahead of us. Judy and I are very careful about what we share on social media so that the actual person or family has the opportunity to share it for themselves. Like, we're not gonna do it ahead of them. There have been times when I've waited to find out if the news I know about is quote-unquote Facebook official, right? I'm waiting for it to pop up there, and of course, even that term is a little antiquated. Rebecca's brother and mother were not quite as eager to let her go that quickly, and so they provide a counter offer. They wanted Rebecca to remain with them for about 10 days before she left. And I have to say, I don't blame them either. Young people, here's your fourth one. How many days did Rebecca's family want her to stay with them? And you see the answer up there on the screen. I want you to imagine for a moment that a stranger arrived in Churchville or your hometown, chose your daughter at the local watering hole, spent the evening with you, and then asked to take her 400 miles to either Buffalo, New York, or Lexington, Kentucky. My guess is that you would probably want at least 10 more days before you let her go, right? Like, what? We just met you yesterday for the first time. You want to leave right now and take her with you? And the servant countered and asked them not to detain him since the Lord had given him success. And so the family says, well, let's ask Rebecca. Have her come and join our conversation. So they did, and they asked her if she would be willing to leave that day. She agreed. God uses circumstances in our lives for his glory. I think she saw and heard that and saw what had happened and how God had answered this servant's prayer. And she realized just the character of the servant, the character of the family that she was going to be marrying into. Our fourth principle is this: God is pleased when we obey him. Rebecca was obedient to God's plan for her. She obviously recognized God's providence in her life through the example of Abraham's servant. And she showed incredible faith by being willing to leave the next day after meeting this complete stranger. How is God asking you to be obedient to him? Have you been dragging your feet? Are others asking you to stay when God's telling you to step out in faith? Maybe you're ready for this third next step today, and that's to obey what God is asking me to do so he will be pleased and glorified. Her family sent her nurse, and we know the nurse's name from Genesis chapter 35, verse 8. Her name was Deborah. So they sent Deborah along as a helper, and we see in verse 61 that Rebecca's maids also went with her. So we don't know how many that was. But they all got on their camels together and started to ride away. The family had already agreed to the surprise proposal, and now they blessed her as she was leaving. That's our fourth point today, is blessed, and you see it in verse 60. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." And so the family's blessing included many descendants for her and the expansion of her new family's territory. Little did they know that their blessing on Rebecca, what was falling right in line with God's promise to Abraham that he would make him into a great nation. If you remember, Isaac is the only child, the only covenant child that Abraham and Sarah had. Rebecca was going to be the one that helped to carry on this promise, right? This covenant promise of making Abraham's descendants into a great nation. About a month passes between verses 61 and 62. Then the narrative switched from Nahor in Mesopotamia to the Negev in Canaan. And the final point this morning is bound. We see it in verses 62 to 67. Now Isaac had come from Ba'er Lahai Roi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after her mother's death. So we see Isaac's location. We know from Genesis chapter 21 and 22 that Abraham and Isaac had been living in Be'er Sheva. You'll see it on the map there, a little yellow circle that pops up. And at some point, Isaac moved to Be'er Lahai Roi, which is still in the region of the Negev, but it was in the southern region. And if you remember, this area was named by Hagar. This was Sarah's maid that she gave to Abraham as another wife, and she bore him Ishmael. We see it in Genesis 16:14. She was being abused, and so she went down to this part of the Negev and was there at this spring, and the Lord spoke to her at that point and said, "It's going to be okay. You need to return to Sarah." If you also remember, she named it this because she understood that the Lord had seen her and knew what was going on in her life. And so that Be'er Lahai Roi means the well of the living one who sees me. And so he's seeing what's going on here as well, the God of all creation. And so Isaac went out to the field one evening to meditate. The actual meaning of the Hebrew word for meditate is uncertain. They're not really sure what that means. Scholars believe it could mean to meditate, to muse, to commune, to speak, or to complain. Most modern Bible translations have chosen the word meditate. We see this first glance for both Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac saw the camel caravan approaching and probably knew it was his father's servant returning from his mission. Rebekah also looked up and saw this man in the field and asked who it was. When she realized who it was, she got off her camel as an act of respect. She asked Abraham's servant who this man was that was coming to meet him, and when she learned that it was her future husband, she covered herself with her veil. So young people, that's your final question this morning. What did Rebekah do before meeting Isaac? Well, she put a veil over her face. Now, she didn't have a veil the whole time she was on this journey, and in fact, Israelite women were not required to be veiled all the time. The fact that Rebekah was veiling herself would indicate to Isaac that she was the bride-to-be, since she was traveling with her nurse and other maids. So this was just a way of communicating non-verbally with Isaac. Again, one scholar says, the proper decorum apparently for a betrothed woman of upper class was a veiled face. This custom helped explain why beauty was defined by the eyes and form of a woman, as well as why Jacob failed to recognize Leah on their wedding night. And so perhaps it was love at first sight, but probably their love grew over time as they realized that God had brought them together. The servant shared his report with Isaac of all that God had done while he was in Mesopotamia. And while it's not mentioned in the text, it goes without saying that the servant introduced Rebekah to Isaac. And then we see the marriage here. The marriage narrative is short and sweet. Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother's tent. Isaac married Rebekah. Isaac loved her, and Rebekah comforted Isaac after his mother's death. Now remember, it's been 3 years since Sarah's death. Isaac was probably struggling with his grief at this point. He was probably struggling with that grief because he was the only child that Sarah had. They probably had a very strong and deep connection to one another. And that kind of just takes us back to our third principle today, that we can experience the joy of the Lord when he fulfills his promises. That's what Isaac was experiencing at this point. He had been through this 3 years of grief, and now he's experiencing joy at God's promises that were fulfilled. Judy and I attended the wedding ceremony of a teacher friend of hers, and we were shocked when the ceremony only lasted 5 minutes. And I'm not joking. From the time the bride walked down the aisle to the bride and the groom walked back the aisle was 5 minutes. The shortest wedding we'd ever been to. And then we waited in the reception hall for several hours until their pictures were done. Interesting. All of this message today, all of this text today reminds us that God uses circumstances in our lives for his glory. You know, as we review our next steps today, are you ready to look for God's fingerprints in your everyday circumstances so you don't miss his answer to your prayers? What do you need to relish and reflect on that brought the joy of the Lord into your life? How you experienced it? Do you need to obey what God is asking you to do so he will be pleased and glorified? You know, as a body of believers here at Jerusalem Chapel, where can we see God's fingerprint? Where is he working? What has God done in the life of the church that we need to relish and reflect on with joy? And what is God asking us to do as a church that we need to obey? As we go back to the title of the message today, Surprise Proposal, I want to close with this illustration. Gene Johnson says this, "Our daughter, Julie, met a young man, Mark, while they were working on a ranch in Colorado. After Julie came home, Mark decided to pursue the relationship and came to visit her. Our pastor, while greeting visitors from the pulpit, welcomed the young man who was, quote-unquote, Julie's future husband. Embarrassed, Julie leaned over and whispered, 'I'm sorry, Mark.' Mark whispered back, 'Why?' She replied, 'Because you've never asked me to marry you.' He said, 'Will you?' She said, 'Yes.' And suddenly they were engaged. They were married in that same church. That was a surprise proposal too, wasn't it? And so when God is orchestrating those kind of things, we can trust him, can't we? He's going to work through the circumstances of our lives in order to accomplish his plan and purpose for us, so that he'll be glorified. Let's just commit this to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Abraham's servant who was obedient to you and who cried out to you seeking your help and guidance. Thank you that we can do that today. We thank you for the example of Abraham's faith, that he reassured his servant that the angel of the Lord would go before him and give him success. And Lord, we thank you that you did. Lord, we thank you for the faith of Rebecca, that she recognized the hand of God in this whole situation, that she willingly left on very short notice with someone she had just met in order that your plan and purpose might be accomplished through this covenant son, Isaac, and their descendants. Lord, we just seek your help today for what you're asking us to do. Help us to be obedient. Help us to step out in faith, trusting you to do your plan and purpose. We ask this all in Jesus' name.